The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're not going backwards, we're just picking up the sheaves. Revelation chapter 1. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God, in order that we might approach the Word of God in the manner in which our Lord intended, with strict academic discipline, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be distracting to others. To do so in the filling of the Spirit in order to guarantee the function of the grace IQ instead of the inability to learn through normal IQ. It is imperative, of course, that we are under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, as this is the highest point of worship outside of the Lord's table itself. In preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word, to have the opportunity of growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion we study and make it a source of blessing and challenge, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We are taking a little break in our exegetical study of the book of Revelation in order to pull together some of the principles we have been studying under the principle of motivation from eternity. Most people are motivated in time by things that personally stimulate them, personally interest them, or something which they think can advance them and stimulate in some way the ego. This, of course, is all false motivation in life, as illustrated by the fact it cannot produce happiness. And therefore, we are taking a look at eternity as a part of our motivation for time. As far as time is concerned, we are commanded to live one day at a time. And, of course, we must live each day in the light of eternity. And so we have the challenge of historical trends. Last night, as our first point of introduction, we noted a brief summary of the historical trends we have been studying. We did not go into any detail, and we did not even cover all of the historic trends, just enough to get you thinking in that area. And to note the fact that in our study of historic trends last night, outside of the first principle, Jesus Christ controls history, all of them have to do with man's volition, the function of man's freedom. We've even noted that freedom is manufactured in the soul of man. Freedom is, of course, expressed in the authority systems of the laws of divine establishment, but freedom is a manufactured product. And as goes individual volition, so goes freedom in any particular area. It's just as simple as the inhale of air and the exhale of CO2. And this is exactly what it's all about. Now, our second principle of introduction before we get into the motivation of eternity is the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. All at one time, we're going to note the principle. We have already studied in some detail Revelation chapter 1. We have exegeted it. We have established a translation on which we will note this principle. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, remember, is the textbook of world history. And in a textbook of world history from 96 A.D. to the end of time, Jesus Christ, who controls history, must be presented first and foremost. This is a so-called Good Friday, in which tradition says our Lord was crucified. The Bible says he was crucified on Wednesday. All of that apart, it is a good time to focus our attention on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the issue in eternal salvation As per John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And under his royal title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is also the temporal issue of history, as well as the issue in eternal salvation. And in addition to that, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ controls history. So there are two factors with regard to our Lord and our orientation to Him in time. He is the issue of history. He is the controller of history. The fact that Jesus Christ is the issue of history was the subject we studied in the first 8 verses of Revelation 1. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of our Lord's royal pattern, plus the history of the world from 96 AD to the end of time. And the title of the book is The Apocalypse or Revelation of Jesus Christ, which the God, God the Father, has given to him. I'm reading, of course, what we translated from verse 1. Some of you look a little startled, like you couldn't find the place. That's Revelation 1:1. Which God the Father has given to him, that is, the Father has turned human history over to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the time of the incarnation and thereafter, after the strategic victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, all history is turned over to Christ. After all, Christ started history with the creation of the universe. He continued history with the creation of man. He will conclude history with the judgment of mankind. He has given to him to make known to his servants, that is the royal family of God, things or history which must soon take place. Furthermore, he, Christ, communicated this history, having sent it through his angel, to his servant John. John then is the human writer of this textbook of world history. John, who made a deposit, or a deposition rather, about everything to which he was an eyewitness. He witnessed certain things as trends of history in his own time. He received the rest of the information through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, which he was an eyewitness, namely the word given by God the Father and the testimony or deposition given by Jesus Christ. And the deposition given by Jesus Christ is given as the one who controls history, who is the issue of history. In verse 3, happiness comes from perception of the Word of God. And this is emphasized in great detail by verse 3, happy is he who teaches exegetically. There is happiness for the one who studies and teaches. Happy are they who keep learning or hearing the words of this prophecy. Revelation, as the textbook of world history, is divided into two parts. The first part, historical trends dealing with the church age, and the last part is prophetical, dealing with the tribulation, second advent, millennial reign of Christ, and the end of time. So the words of this prophecy is an apt way of describing this textbook, the last book of the Bible. And keep guarding or preserving in the right lobe those things which have been written in it, for the time is near for discernment. And we are facing now historical disaster in all of its possibilities. We are facing some very serious things as far as world history is concerned. We are on a downtrend, and this is not simply economically. It is far more important. The basis for that downtrend is the spiritual downtrend caused by a maximum number of believers living in the cosmic system. Verse 4, John to the seven churches. These seven churches would be the key to historical impact in the Roman Empire for over 200 years, and specifically for the century which was to follow the writing of the book of Revelation. John to the seven churches, those which are in the proconsular province of Asia. Remember, these seven churches, by their residence and function inside of the divine dynasphere, would form the pivot which would sustain the first Gentile client nation in the times of the Gentiles, that is SPQR. And it would start with Nerva in AD 96. It would be perpetuated in the reign of Trajan, Hadrian, Antoninus Pius, Marcus Aurelius, bringing us to 180 AD, where there would be a break for discipline and punishment. The ADs were bad in the first century. It looks as though the 80s are going to be bad in the 20th century as well. So to John to the seven churches, those in the proconsular province of Asia, grace and prosperity from him who is. Jesus Christ controls history. He controls it in his present status. Who is refers to the hypostatic union, our Lord seated at the right hand of the Father, where he has his third royal patent. And who is always existent, Jesus Christ as eternal God controls history and has from the start of history. And who is to come, reference to the second advent, where our Lord will control history in an entirely new light. It will be the tactical control by his very presence and by his rulership. And from the seven spirits, a reference to God the Holy Spirit as the power system for the divine dynasphere, who is before the throne. Notice that then that Jesus Christ controls history as eternal God who created the universe, including planet Earth. He also sustains the universe by the word of his mouth and by the laws which he has established. These laws are established by the Lord Jesus Christ and not by science. They are not scientific laws. Science can't enforce them. Science cannot establish them. Science merely recognizes some of them. In the first advent, Christ came to provide eternal salvation, and therefore Christ is the issue of history. In the second advent, Christ comes to take control of planet Earth, and therefore he controls history. He controls it now. He will control it then. He will control it then by his presence. We will be with him administering, that is some of us anyway, in resurrection bodies. This is a reward we will note as a motivation for historical impact. Verse 5, even from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness. You see, what we really needed to do was to put together last night with tonight. I hope you haven't forgotten what we discussed last night in historical trends. Because by putting the scripture with the historical trends, we see the issue. No matter how bad things get, whether we're talking about the Falkland Islands, Rhodesia, Poland, the United States, El Salvador, the Sinai Peninsula, or any place else, you must bear in mind at all times that Jesus Christ controls history. Even from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, that is, he gives us the truth about world history. The truth comes in two categories. The first category, the doctrine of historical trends, which we are studying in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And the truth in prophetical presentation starting in chapter 6 and going through chapter 22. Even from Jesus Christ, the dependable witness, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn gives him the right to control history as the God-man, even as he controlled history as eternal God before the incarnation and before the hypostatic union. Also the ruler of the kings of planet Earth, a prophetical concept fulfilled at the second advent. At the present time, Satan is the ruler of this world, but having a very difficult time administering his rulership. And then what is significant to us on the traditional Good Friday, to him who has loved us. The fact that Jesus Christ controls the history and the fact that Jesus Christ created the world does not keep him from loving us, even though we have messed up his world and we have certainly failed him many times. To him who has loved us and has released us from our sins by means of his blood, a reference to the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of Christ refers to redemption toward sin, reconciliation toward man, and, of course, propitiation toward God. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, which we have studied in great detail in the past, are in view here. Verse 6, and he has provided for us a royal power, the divine dynasphere, to function as priest to God, even his Father. And always there must be an emphasis in the divine dynasphere on the first of our two royal warrants. The Christian way of life is divided into two parts, the invisible and the visible. The visible deals with the function of our royal priesthood, whereas the visible deals with the function of our royal ambassadorship. We have two commissions, two warrants from God. Every believer is his own priest. Every believer is also an ambassador. As a priest, each one of us represents himself to God. And that means that you must live your own life as unto the Lord and must not depend upon the advice, the counsel of others. You must gather your own wisdom from your own perception of Bible doctrine. And then, of course, ambassadorship is the application of that doctrine to history, and that includes man and circumstances. So we have the priesthood being emphasized. Without the priesthood, there is nothing else. And we have seen this in our study of virtue. The gate four in perception of doctrine is the function of the royal priesthood. And the result is motivating virtue, which is always directed toward God. We have seen morality as our worship as a motivating virtue, resulting in a functional virtue from our ambassadorship toward man called morality. We have seen impersonal love as a motivating virtue directed toward God, and personal love as a motivating virtue directed toward God, and impersonal love directed toward all mankind. We have seen confidence in God as a motivating virtue. We have seen courage directed toward man as a functional virtue to emphasize this particular phrase given in this verse. Verse 6, and he has provided for us a royal power. And the royal power then is the divine dynasphere made up of the eight gates, beginning with gate 1, the filling of the Spirit, going all around to gate 8, which is the maturity gate. He has provided for us a royal power. And that royal power is a part of the system by which Jesus Christ controls history. And every positive decision we make for the divine dynasphere, the plan of God for the church age, every decision to reside and function in the divine dynasphere is the means by which Jesus Christ controls history. All historical prosperity, all uptrends of history are thereby related to it. And he has provided for us a royal power, the divine dynasphere, to function as priest to God, even his Father. To him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who controls history, belongs the glory and ruling power forever and ever. Acknowledge. Amen means acknowledge. And of course, you understand the principle here, that your happiness, your blessing in life, everything that is ever going to turn out right for you must be related to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is no happiness, there is no blessing. Therefore, you as an individual, for this country as a client nation to God in the cosmic system. In the first advent, the hypostatic union and the cross, our Lord provided the basis for taking the rulership of this world from Satan, which he will do at the second advent, at the coup d'etat, which follows the second advent. Jesus Christ controls history, and the principle of the first advent is that the cross must always come before the crown. If you're here tonight and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then that is the issue for you. The subject is that Jesus Christ controls history. But as in the first eight verses of this chapter, Jesus Christ is the issue of history. And the issue means that your eternal salvation depends on your attitude toward Christ. To believe in Him, eternal life; to reject Him, eternal condemnation. Verse 7, remember, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, including everyone who has pierced Him. And all the tribes of the land of Israel will grieve about Him. So it shall be, I acknowledge it. Now at this point, we have a transitional verse, verse 8, in which we note, I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord. The two glories of our Lord are brought together under the title Alpha and Omega. And from these two glories, Jesus Christ controls history. Tomorrow will be Saturday. This is the Passover period for the Jews. And tomorrow will be their worship day. And when they gather together to worship, they will repeat three lines of liturgy taken from Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael. We'll have to get all the way over here with it. Shema Yisrael. Here, concentrate, O Israel. And then the second line is Adonai Eloheinu. Jesus, or Jehovah, is our God. That's the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ. And then the final line, Adonai Echad. Jesus Christ is unique, and that is His Omega glory. He is the Alpha and Omega, and He controls history as the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha, the one who controls history. I am the Omega, the God-man. He controls history as the God-man. And the Holocaust and many other terrible things have happened to the Jews, including three administrations of the fifth cycle of discipline. And literally millions and millions of Jews have died horribly, monstrously, under divine punishment because Jesus Christ, they rejected His Omega glory. They accepted His Alpha glory as the God of Israel. They rejected His Omega glory as the one who went to the cross and died for their sins and took their place. And therefore, you must always remember that the two go together. And when you separate them, there is disaster from the one who controls history. I am the Alpha and the Omega, proclaims the Lord, the God. Alpha glory of Jesus Christ is God. Who is the Omega glory of Jesus Christ as the God-man in hypostatic union? And who was the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ as God? And who is to come? The Alpha and Omega glory revealed at the Second Advent. But even long before the Second Advent, there never has been a moment of human history when our Lord was not in control. Therefore, the final phrase of verse 8, the total ruler. Jesus Christ controls history. To reject the Omega glory of Christ is to be disciplined or punished by the second person of the Trinity. Again, He controls history. And this explains every historical disaster to Gentiles as well as every Holocaust to the Jews. The Jews suffer Holocaust because they accept our Lord's Alpha glory as the one who is the God of Israel, but they reject Jesus Christ, who was crucified for their sins. And the Jews who want, therefore, the crown before the cross inevitably face, periodically in history, Holocaust. And the same is true of Gentiles. We, the people of the United States, are a Gentile nation. We are a client nation to God. We are about to face our own Holocaust. The principle then, you cannot have the crown without the cross. You cannot have the Second Advent without the First Advent. In verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John is presenting himself as the human author of the textbook. And I, John, your fellow believer and partner in the pressures of time and the kingdom, phase 3 or eternity, and the perseverance, residence and function in the divine dynasphere, in Jesus, positional truth is the basis for the believer's royal family status, came to be on the island, the one being called Patmos. It was on the island of Patmos that the textbook of world history was written. On the one being called Patmos, because of the word of God, because of the testimony of Jesus, please notice the testimony concerning Jesus or of Jesus means, again, He controls history right now, a while ago, and in the future. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit, gate 1, divine dynasphere, on the day belonging to the Lord, Sunday, the first day of the week, the resurrection day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, which said, write in a book what you see, panorama of world history from AD 96 to the end of time, and send it to the seven churches. Why? These seven churches would be the basis of sustaining civilization, as well as the Roman Empire as a client nation to God, for over 250 years. And the names of the churches to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. We are in the process of studying Thyatira. We are halfway through with our study of historical trends. The roster of churches in the Roman province of Asia, who provided the pivot of mature believers to sustain the Roman Empire as the first Gentile client nation to God, is a reminder to us that we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, living in client nation USA had the same responsibility as they had in their day. The historical impact of those seven churches was remarkable. The question arises, what is our historical impact in the 80s of the 20th century, an apparent time of historical disaster? Those churches would form the nucleus for divine blessing for SPQR during the period of the Antonine Caesars and beyond. And the question is, are we going to provide any blessing? Well, we have to master a principle. And the principle begins in verse 12. Revelation 1, 12 through 19. Jesus Christ controls history. Even though history is the record of man's thoughts, decisions, actions, and motivations, it is our Lord who is in control. Man can go 180 degrees away from the Lord's will, but he cannot take control of history out of the Lord's hands. And by going 180 degrees in the wrong direction simply means punishment from the integrity of God. There are two sources of judgments in history, as we have noted: the sovereign decisions of our Lord Jesus Christ and the erroneous decisions of mankind related to the cosmic system. Verse 12, "And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned around, I saw seven golden lampstands." In verse 20, the seven lampstands are seven local churches in the Roman province of Asia. And the principle, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. As goes the local church, so goes the client nation. As goes Baraka Church, so goes the USA. And of course, churches like it where the Word of God is taught. Jesus Christ, who controls history, has selected the local church in the nation to be the means of blessing by association or cursing by association. And therefore, Jesus Christ, who controls history, has delegated historical responsibility to the church. Therefore, when the church advances to maturity inside the divine dynasphere, there's great historical prosperity and blessing. But when the church becomes apostate through involvement with the cosmic system, there is great historical disaster to the nation, cursing by association. And in this country, it becomes apparent in this decade of the 80s that the local churches have failed. Verse 13, "And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one resembling the Son of Man." And of course, the church is the agent through which our Lord blesses or curses historically the world. Jesus Christ controls history. He was attired in a robe reaching down to his feet and having a golden sash belted across his chest. The Son of Man is the title of our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, and this is the title he has here. The robe and the sash are the dress uniform of the high priest, and they signify the authority of our Lord to bless humanity through Bible doctrine, or to curse humanity through failure to comply with Bible doctrine. The golden sash or baldric is a reminder that our Lord Jesus Christ is not only the prince ruler of the church, but he controls history through the royal patents which supersede the victory of Satan over man in the garden. Again, Jesus Christ controls history. Verse 14, "Moreover, his head and hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire." The white hair of our Lord Jesus Christ denotes the shock of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. White hair is often associated with great shock, pressure, and disaster. Some of you may be white-haired before you're 30, the way things are going now. In this case, the greatest shock in history occurred at the cross, when our sins were imputed to our Lord and every one of them was judged on the tree. The one who controls history then is the issue of history, so that he that believeth on him hath everlasting life, but he who does not believe in him shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. And white wool is a reminder that Christ is the efficacious sacrifice for our sin. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His wool had to be white, as it were, as the Lamb of God, though the white wool is perfection, the impeccability of our Lord residing and functioning inside the prototype divine dynasphere. White like snow indicates the impeccability of Christ from residence and function in that prototype divine dynasphere. The principle goes on to talk about in verse 14 of his eyes are like a flame of fire. And the eyes like a flame of fire are certainly pertinent to us on this Good Friday in the year of our Lord, 1982. The eyes like a flame of fire is the alternative we face, the world faces, to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When people fail to believe in Christ, they face at the last judgment the eyes like a flame of fire. So every member of the human race has a choice between the white hair representing eternal salvation or the eyes like a flame of fire representing the last judgment. One of the greatest decisions that can be made in the human race is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And either you believe in Christ and have eternal life, you accept our Lord who controls history and who is the issue of history, white hair, or you reject Him as Savior and you face the eyes like a flame of fire. In one verse, the eyes like a flame of fire are the alternative to believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus Christ then not only controls history, but our Lord Jesus Christ again is the issue in history. And for us who are believers, there is an issue as well. The eyes like a flame of fire have two applications always. For the unbeliever, eternal salvation is offered in time before the eyes like a flame of fire, the last judgment. For the believer, logistical grace support in time is offered before the judgment seat of Christ in eternity. And we will be focusing on the judgment seat of Christ and that magnificent order which our Lord provides for believers who are faithful in the perception of doctrine. The order of the morning star, one of the highest decorations that a believer can receive at the judgment seat of Christ. But here we have the eyes like a flame of fire, reserved for those members of the human race who reject the grace of God. For the unbeliever, rejection of eternal salvation means facing the eyes like a flame of fire at the last judgment. And that flame of fire becomes the eternal lake of fire for the unbeliever. For the believer, rejection of the divine dynasphere and the provision of logistical grace means facing the eyes like a flame of fire at the judgment seat of Christ, where you can stand in a resurrection body, the white pebble, and have no new name written on it, no knighthood to go with it. We are then the products of our own decisions, as obvious from this verse. We are the products of our decisions, and the first option is the unbelievers. What think ye of Christ? Eternal salvation is the issue in the first option. The second option is the believers, a daily option. Decisions regarding residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. The only place to exploit the provision of logistical grace and achieve that spiritual maturity which glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And of course means the most fantastic life on this earth. Verse 14, again, moreover his head and hair were white like snow. A white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. There can be no greater contrast between the white hair and the eyes like the flame of fire. And they remind us again that Jesus Christ controls history and gives the believers options, just as he gives the unbelievers of this life options, so that all members of the human race become the products of their own decisions, whether they are facing individual disaster or collective disaster. Therefore, people individually and collectively are the products of their own decisions. Decisions create environment, not environment decisions. And therefore, there are no tragedies in history only historical and personal disasters. And these personal or historical disasters are not tragedies, since individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions. And, of course, this gives you a time on this Good Friday to reflect for a moment about your own decisions. Have your decisions reflected Bible doctrine as number one in your scale of values? Is something else more important to you than the Word of God? The pattern of historical disaster then begins because of wrong decisions made by you and by me and by all believers in these United States. And what do these wrong decisions mean? One, economic depression. Two, social degeneracy. Three, military disaster. That's what it means. Everything that is awful in history, everything that represents the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. And while he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he also wields the broadsword from his mouth and has the eyes like a flame of fire. The fiery eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ then reflect man's failures to make good decisions, decisions for grace. And since Jesus Christ controls history, he controls the destiny of everyone in history. He controls your destiny. He controls my destiny. He can wipe us out in a moment. He can bless us in that same moment. Everything that we have in life that is worthwhile, courtesy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and every disaster that comes to us apart from testing, also comes courtesy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The eyes are like a flame of fire. And remember that freedom for decision is manufactured in the soul of every human being. And freedom is manufactured on the basis of personal decisions, the function of your own free will. You can never complain about freedom in life. You are free to make decisions for or against the one who controls history. Therefore, freedom is the product of the soul and cannot exist in the human race apart from good decisions on the part of each one of us as individuals. Jesus Christ, therefore, controls history by paying the wages of individual, collective, and national decisions in history. Every member of the human race, every nation in history, has the opportunity to choose between the white hair of divine grace and the flaming eyes of divine judgment. And in this way, Jesus Christ controls history until the second advent. At that time, he adds perfect environment and perfect government of the millennium to the list of options the human race will face. In verse 15, "And his feet were like bronze when it is being refined in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters." And now we have the outgrowth of the eyes that flame with fire. The bronze represents both economic depression and military disaster under the fourth cycle of discipline, in which the client nation to God is defeated in battle, but retains client nation status as per the United States of America in the Vietnam War and in the 80s. We are seeing the fulfillment of the feet of bronze. We lost a war and we are in economic problems. Jesus Christ controls history, and as a result of collective bad decisions, he administers both economic depression and military defeat under the fourth cycle of discipline. The sound of many waters is military disaster under the fifth cycle of discipline, in which the client nation to God loses its client nation status, goes into slavery, is completely destroyed and taken over by a foreign power. The Lord usually selects the most evil nation to administer the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and having in his right hand seven stars, Bible teaching pastors. God will always provide Bible teaching pastors for positive volition. And again, you have an alternative. Just as the white wool versus the eyes of flame like fire, so we have the seven stars or the sharp double-edged broadsword coming from his mouth. The pastor's teaching doctrine and its reception means blessing. But the sharp double-edged broadsword came out of his mouth, and this is divine punishment through violence. And the violence can take many forms. Violence is related to social degeneration. So that again, we have our three factors through which Christ controls history. Economic depression, social degeneration, and military disaster. Here we have social degeneration as the broad sword of our Lord controls history. And it means he punishes through violence. It can be crime, terrorism, revolution, governmental persecution of Christianity, victimized by guerrilla, conventional, and even nuclear warfare. Yes, limited nuclear warfare is not only a possibility, but under the principle stated by our Lord, the doctrine of inevitability of war until the second advent, it is going to be a reality sooner or later. And the weaker we become, the greater the probability of sooner. We are going to be nuked. We are going to be nuked because day by day we face social degeneration. We no longer care for the military. The military is kicked around. It is ridiculed at every possible turn. We are going to be nuked. There's no question about it. It isn't going to destroy everyone. No way. History is going to continue until the end of time. We have already learned that from the book of Revelation. And should the rapture of the church occur tonight, we still have 1,007 years to run in history. And so a sharp double-edged broadsword came out of his mouth. Divine punishment through violence. And that means crime, terrorism, revolution, governmental persecution of Christianity, victimized by guerrilla, conventional, and nuclear warfare. And like the sun, his overt appearance, that is, his resurrection body, shines in his power, our Lord's prototype divine dynasphere. Verse 17, and when I saw him, says John, that is, he saw the resurrected Christ. This is resurrection appearance number 17. I fainted. Literally, I fell at his feet as though dead. The believer must either be in the interim body we receive after physical death, or in the resurrection body we receive at the rapture to appreciate our resurrected Christ. Our rapport with our Lord, like John's rapport. John was the greatest believer living at that time and one of the greatest in the history of the world. And yet his rapport was impossible. He was awestruck. He fainted out of sheer awe and terror. And until we have either the interim body, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, or until we have the resurrection body, our rapport in seeing the Lord is an impossibility. And so he fainted. And of course, he was overwhelmed to that point. Then he placed his right hand upon me, saying, stop being afraid or overawed. I am the first, I also am the last. And again, we have a title like Alpha and Omega, but different. But it still has the same connotation. And the connotation, Jesus Christ controls history. You see, we're making it simple tonight. It's called KISS, Operation KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're covering The whole point. And what is the point? Jesus Christ controls history. You may get it before it's over. Now, first and last means that Jesus Christ controls history, but it's from a different standpoint. As the first, Jesus Christ is the author of human history. He is the one who in the beginning created the universe. He created planet Earth. He created man. He created the provision on earth to sustain man. And as the last, he terminates history at the end of the millennium with the great white throne judgment and the destruction of the universe, including planet Earth. And nothing can destroy planet Earth until he does it. All the nuclear weapons of the world cannot either destroy or remove the population from the earth or destroy the earth. Christ is also the first and last as the two manifestations of God in history. Remember that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is the manifest person of the Godhead. John 1:18, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 6:16, and 1 John 4:12. The first great prophetical period, the first advent, is now history in Bible doctrine. All the way from the virgin birth, the incarnation, the humanity of Christ living inside the prototype divine dynasphere, the hypostatic union, the impeccability of Christ, his saving work on the cross, his resurrection, ascension, and session, all of that is now history. But under the title The Last, the Second Advent, it is still eschatological and a matter of prophecy. But whether he is the first or the last, he controls history at all times. This, of course, is the reason for the title. The church age is located between the first and second advents, and therefore in this dispensation there is no prophecy, only historical trends. And before we're through, you will have had enough presentation of historical trends so that if you understand, if you are perceptive, if under the ministry of the Spirit you are attentive, you will be able to at all times understand, predict, and have full realization of what's happening at any moment in history, including this one. Verse 18, and so the living one, the hypostatic union, our Lord Jesus Christ and the God-man, plus the humanity of Christ living in the prototype divine dynasphere, and so the living one, and I became dead, both spiritual and somatic death of Christ on the cross. Now behold, I am living forever and ever. Our Lord's third royal patent is based on his strategic victory, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension and session. Furthermore, he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Another way of expressing the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. With the keys of death and Hades, hence, through death, he controls history. You see, Jesus Christ controls history by taking anyone out of this life he so chooses in his sovereign decision. The Lord Jesus Christ could take you out tonight for any given reason. The principle of the sin unto death. And if you are failing and you have reached the end of your usefulness as a loser, the Lord can take you out. The Lord can take nations by death, as it were, the fifth cycle of discipline. He can take individuals. So the keys of death and Hades is another way in which our Lord Jesus Christ controls history. He not only takes the believer out through the sin unto death, but he takes out the unbeliever as well. Hades is the temporary abode of the unbeliever until history is completed. Death terminates the unbeliever's influence on history. Stalin died, Lenin died, Hitler died, Mussolini died, all the jackasses died. Franklin Roosevelt died. They're all dead. And they have no influence on history. Lyndon Johnson's dead. He's not in Hades, however. He happens to have been a believer. Remarkable, isn't it? Our Lord removes from history certain believers, unbelievers, both categories, whose negative impact would destroy human freedom, which is the issue of the angelic conflict. Hades is the prison for dead unbelievers until history is terminated with the second resurrection and the last judgment. We will study that in detail in Revelation 20. Jesus Christ controls history through judgment. But in this verse, Jesus Christ controls history through death. He administers death as a system for controlling history. And therefore, out of this comes a mandate. Verse 19. Therefore, write what you are about to observe. John is about to observe through several forms the fact that Revelation is the textbook of human history from A.D. 96 to the end of history. Both what is the historical trends of the church age and what shall occur, the eschatological history from the rapture to the end of time. What shall occur after these things, that is, after historical trends. Now, we have noted 2 points of introduction in our subject, Motivation from Eternity, the challenge of historical trends. Last night, we noted briefly some of the concepts of historical trends. Tonight, we have noted the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. And on Easter Sunday morning, we will begin to unravel the 5 passages that deal with our motivation in living. We're grateful now, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us and challenge us so that we will begin to realize that we cannot put anything over on our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is still in control of history, no matter how disastrous things appear to be to us. The cause and the reason is always obvious. To that end, challenge us and motivate us to fulfill our life to the glory of Jesus Christ by residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.